Well, it's fantastic to just sense the Holy Spirit tying things together as he normally does in such a beautiful way. And this morning, just as Luke brought that word, I was just really sensing that what God was speaking to me about, what I was going to preach this morning, was so in line with what he was saying. And what I want to speak about this morning is having a longing for Jesus. And I think that was what some of the things that Luke was praying over us, that dam would burst, that there would be nothing that we desire other than him, that he would be first and foremost our goal, the one that we are pursuing, that he would be that treasure, that pearl of great price, as it were. And especially I want to kind of tie that in as we are entering into this season of Christmas. And just about what are the longings of our hearts? What are we setting our thoughts, our energies to do? What is it? Is it about Christmas shopping? Okay. Or is it actually the pursuit of Jesus? And because it's a funny thing, isn't it, that even though it's Christmas time and in one sense it's all about Jesus, we know, don't we, that so often Jesus can be so easily forgotten in this season of Christmas. So I kind of just want us to get excited about the person of Christmas and to look at a couple of people from Luke, and we'll turn there in a minute, who had a great hope and longing for Christmas. When I talk about Christmas, I'm talking about the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. So, what are the things that you're longing for? We probably got all got some things that we are thinking about, longing for, dreaming about. What are you looking for in this life that you have yet to find? Actually, is there an emptiness in your life that somehow you feel that you're looking to fill? And there's nothing wrong with having longings. I think if we were to go around the room, I think all of us would have dreams and thoughts about things that we would like to do. And I was talking to Kevin earlier, and he was talking about the craziness of throwing yourself out of a plane and then pulling on a little tag, hoping that there's going to be a kind of balloon thing above you that's going to stop you crashing into the ground, parachuting. Sounds great. Okay. Yeah, so some people, they long to have these thrills. I mean, I would be very happy to do it once I was out of the plane and the parachute was open, but the thought of actually going out and pulling the thing and nothing happening, yeah, that's not not too great. Actually, for those of you know, everybody knows I love flying, so I'll just be happy to stay in the plane. Okay, there you go. All of us have longings for love, for acceptance, for friendship, somebody to understand. All of us have got different longings, but you know, there's one longing that is the most important longing that God wants us to have, is the most important longing for knowing Jesus. And I want to encourage you, you know, if you've been a Christian a long time, don't lose the joy, the thrill of longing for Jesus, anticipating him in the busyness of life. Don't forget, in this season that we're going to be going into, don't forget Jesus. When we were in the prayer meeting this morning, I just had such an incredible sense of just thankfulness to God. And Kevin brought a word about a living hope that we have, that God gives us a living hope. There is nothing other than Jesus in this world that can give us a rock solid, absolute assurance of hope in this world. That's my experience. And I just get so excited. I want to get more and more excited, don't you? Yeah. As I get older, I want them to drag me in a wheelchair or a Zimmer flame, and I want to be jumping around excited because I'm serving a God who is above every experience, and I want to long for him, and I want us as a church to long for him, to desire him, to be passionate for him, and to desire nothing else other than him, because he is the answer to this world, to every need, issue, difficulty that there is. John 4, verse 13. And Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Then he goes on in John 4, verse 14, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. So don't forget Jesus, longing for Jesus. Why are we doing that? Because he is the only relationship that can completely fulfill our lives. And if you're here today and you're saying, actually, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I know about God, but I'm not sure if really I am. Then today is the day to commit your life into his care. So that you know that you know that you know that if you were to die right now, that you would go to be with him in heaven. But it's not just the hope of eternal life. It's the joy of knowing God here every single day. Knowing that the things that we face, there's a plan and a purpose through everything that we go through in life. And I've experienced that, and I would submit that to you. That actually, without Jesus, there is always something missing. Without Jesus, there's always something missing. And it is amazing to find in this life that our journey to find meaning, purpose, to answer those big questions of life, they come to an end when you meet and encounter Jesus. Because he is the answer, isn't he? He's the solution to those things. There was a very famous theologian, a man called Augustine, and he wrote a book called Confessions. And it was about the story of his life coming from a place of rebellion and sin. And he wrote this line. He said, You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. We've been created to have relationship with God. And actually, our true peace, the real peace, never comes. It's only going to be found in Jesus. Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. So don't give up longing for Jesus. Don't give up being passionate for him. Don't be ever complacent in your relationship with him, but work at it. Let your relationship with God be something that that can be an inspiration to others, but never lose the wonder of this Jesus that we come to worship at Christmas. Actually, though, we do it every week, don't we? I love that, actually, that we come to celebrate Jesus at Christmas. But actually, every week is like a celebration of Christmas for us. But it's wonderful. So I want to read Luke 2, 22 to 38. And I want to look at two characters. Simeon and Anna were two people that anticipated, waited for, longed for Jesus. And it's a beautiful story. And I'd like us just to explore this, just pick out a few points of things that we can learn. So, okay, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the law, custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God and saying, and some say he sang, well, I won't sing, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation,
which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I'm so glad I can read that up on the screen rather than trying to do this with my Bible. As my wife said, you need to go to the opticians and get it sorted out, because everybody can see that you can't read. Okay, so it's like that. So there you go. So just quickly, we just want to look at two people, Simeon and Anna. So Simeon was a righteous and devout man, and Anna was a prophetess. And we don't know how long they've been waiting, but the impression is that they were waiting. They were longing. There was an excitement. Come on. Hope you can. There was an anticipation that something was going to happen. And it says there that, you know, Simeon was old, but it says that that he wouldn't die. There was a promise to him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's Christ. And after seeing Jesus, he said, "Now I can go. You fulfilled your word. I can go." And Anna, it says that she was also very old, around about 84 years old. And but the thing I got out of, if anybody's over 84, okay, please forgive me. But the thing I get out of here is that they had not given up hope. They'd waited a long time, but they had heard the promise of God through his word, and they had not given up hope. It's interesting, if you look at the history of Israel, things hadn't been going well for them for centuries. For the last 500 years, they had been conquered by different nations, by the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now it came to the Romans. And even God had been silent for 400 years. Just think about it. Yet there was a heritage of what the prophets had spoken, that there was going to be a Messiah who was going to come. And they didn't give up hope. They were anticipating and they were holding out. I mean, sometimes, you know, we get frustrated, don't we, when God doesn't speak to us for a week. I mean, imagine not hearing God speak for 400 years. Yet they had the promises in Scripture. So it was amazing to think about the fact that they hadn't given up hope. They believed what the promises of God said, that there would be a Messiah that would come. It was tough. It was difficult. Circumstances they faced looked bleak, but they didn't give up hope. I tell you, that is an amazing promise and encouragement to us, isn't it? Here. It is. What are the promises that God has spoken to you about? And I'm sure that none of you have waited 86 years or 400 years to see those promises fulfilled. Just turn to the person next to you, look them in the eye, say, "Don't give up." Don't give up. What has God spoken to you? What has God spoken to you from his word? What has God spoken by his spirit to you? What promises, what dreams, what things have you got that you are saying, "God, I know that you've spoken and I know that you're going to fulfill it." I want to encourage you, don't give up. Because this is the walk, this is the Christian walk, this is the Christian life, of hearing God and reading the promises in his word and saying, I'm going to base my life upon what God said, not what my circumstances, not what other voices of doubt will speak. I'm going to base my word and my life upon what God speaks to me. There's a lot in there about, Luke 2, 25 to 27. And if you read those scriptures, it talks a lot about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I think actually they could have only waited and only been having that anticipation about waiting for Jesus by the life of the Holy Spirit being outworked in their lives. And it says actually at the end there, at the end of 27, it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. So it was the Spirit of God outwork, even causing them to actually step into the temple at that time to look at the baby and to recognize this is Jesus. God guides them into the temple at the right time to see his hope. Is there anybody here, and don't put up your hand, is there anybody here though has lost hope? I tell you, one of the most wonderful gifts that God can give to us as Christians is hope. If we lose hope, we lose the ability to trust. And hope is a beautiful, powerful gift that God wants to encourage, restore, and give to us. God gives hope. And God assures Simeon with hope. He guides him into the temple to meet the family at the right time. And the thing that he's been longing for, the thing that he's been hoping in, the desire that he's had for many, many years. Can you imagine what it must have been like to experience the fulfillment of that? I think it must have been one of the most, well, he said, now, this is it. This is the culmination of my life. Now I can go to God. If there are things that have happened to you or things that have challenged you to lose your faith or your hope in God, things happen to us. But I want you to know that God is extending grace today. That God is reaching out to all of us today, whether we know Jesus or not, or whether we have been walking with him and we've just lost our direction, or whether we felt that we've had promises from God, but they haven't been fulfilled in the time frame that they thought they were going to. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Press on in. Keep on going. Let's believe that this God that never fails is not going to let us down, that we're going to see the answer to those desires and those prayers that we have felt God speak to us. You know, God is amazing that he never walks away from us. But do you know, sometimes we walk away from him. And the fact that we can actually have a relationship with him is all about his goodness to us, isn't it? And you know, sometimes when I lose sight of God's promises to me, you know what, when I remove myself from his love and that place of closeness and intimacy with him, you know, that's a kind of like a rebellion that's going on in my heart. Because even if things don't go right or go according to how I think they should go, my response should be, God, I'm going to follow you no matter what. Because you're a faithful God. And I have nowhere else to run. So whether I like it and whether things go my way, I'm going to follow you regardless of my course is set. This is the direction that I'm going in. And I think, you know, as much as we can do that, even when life is difficult, and life has a habit, doesn't it, of throwing curveballs in and difficulties across our lives, the way that we react in those difficult times is going to obviously determine the direction that we're going to take. Guys, let's set our course that we are going for Jesus and we're going for him only, regardless of if things work out my way, because God's got a plan and a purpose that he's working out. And hindsight is a wonderful thing, isn't it, that we can always look back and say, oh yes, God was faithful. But sometimes to look forward and say God is going to be faithful is a bit more tricky. But he will never fail. He can never fail. And
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if God doesn't come through, I'm still going to worship my God. Come on. Yes. That's wonderful. You know, have we ever said, oh, I hope that it's going to be sunny tomorrow? We've all said that, haven't we? That isn't Christian hope. That's kind of like wishful thinking, isn't it? I hope that I might, I don't know, do this or do that. But you know, Christian hope is rooted in a person. And it's rooted in a person that has never failed. That person, of course, is Jesus. Somebody who is in control and who knows you intimately. Even with all the faults and issues and stuff that we have, he knows you, he loves you, he's for you. And when we seek him with our whole heart, the word is that we're going to find him. And he will fulfill us. This baby that we worship, remember at Jesus, at Christmas. So Hebrews 6, 17 and 19. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. So God wants us to trust him, even when it seems that there's not any reason to do so. Will you? What will we do? Are we only going to serve God when things are going our way and when things seem easy? Or are we going to serve God no matter what? This is who I am. This is my identity. Not just wishful thinking, but putting our hope in somebody who is in control. Simeon and Anna, just thinking about them, they were so passionate and excited about seeing Jesus. Why was that? Because they knew that there was something special that this Messiah was going to do. They knew the prophecies of what had been told about what the Messiah was going to do and who he was. And in Luke 2:25, it says that Simeon was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And I've read that many, many times. I guess you have, but I never really thought about what does the consolation of Israel mean. Anyway, I looked up, and obviously when you console somebody, it's about offering comfort, coming alongside. The term consolation means comfort, but it can mean help or rescue. So when it talks about Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel, he was saying that there's a deliverer who's going to be coming, one that's going to offer help, one that's going to rescue Israel, this nation that was so precious to God. So these two faithful people, Simeon and Anna, they were looking forward to the salvation of God. They knew the promises that God had spoken in his word. They were looking forward to Jesus, somebody that would come and save his people. Both of them believed the promises. They believed that the Messiah would come. I don't think maybe that they knew the whole of how Jesus' life was going to work out. Were they thinking that this baby was going to grow up to go and die on a cross? I'm not sure. I don't know. But I know that they were expecting and waiting and anticipating and longing for this Savior to come. And they saw something. Interesting, I expect there were loads and loads of people around in the temple doing their various things. But these two people that had a longing, that were looking, that were expectant, they saw something in this family. I can imagine everybody else was just kind of getting on with their business doing this and that, but wow, there was something of the Holy Spirit that attracted, wow. And as I was thinking about that, I was just thinking, Lord, I want to be ready and listening to your Spirit speak. I don't want to be just part of the crowd, just going, don't we want to be those people that don't miss what God's doing because we're just so busy doing stuff, but actually that we listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying and recognizing the life of what he's doing amongst us. Because it can be busy and just doing. The rest of the people were caught up doing their own business in the grandeur of everything that was probably taking place in the temple. But John 1 verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not understand it. Those that looked in faith, those that looked with expectation, saw Jesus. So I want to encourage you, don't become self-preoccupied. Let's take the vision off and focus off ourselves and put it back onto him. I know that there are people that are facing challenges and difficulties in this place. But your victory is going to come when you set your longing and your heart and your desire on to Jesus. And don't grow tired. Don't grow despondent. Don't be discouraged. Take heart. God wants to fulfill those dreams and those words that is spoken to you. In Luke 2:28, I don't know if you've got that on there, have you? So just look at this. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. It's amazing that a six-week-old baby was brought into the temple, yet they recognized the Savior. I think that's just absolutely, this family walked in with this baby to bring dedicate him to the Lord, and wow, it's him. We went round to see Vincent and Janet to see their beautiful baby Joel, little bundle of joy, beautiful baby. And you know what happens when you go around to a new parent? You look at the baby and you say, oh, it's got the lips of the father or the nose of the mother or whatever it is. You know, one of the things that and he is a beautiful, but I don't know if he's got your lips or nose or whatever, but we were doing it. Who does he look like? Mum or dad? The amazing thing is that when they brought that baby into the temple, they said, wow, this is the Messiah. This one is chosen to be special. It was like they saw God in him and on him. And just as I was reading this, I was like, wow, that's so amazing and wonderful. They recognized the fact that they recognized Jesus, roughly six-week-old baby, they recognized God. Simeon and Anna, God saw that they had a longing, a desire, a passion, hunger to see this Messiah, and God granted them the longing of their heart. And we've read this, but Luke 2:30-32, and it says saying here, but I think his heart was so excited, he was bursting just with joy, and it says that he sang, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Not just salvation for the Jewish nation, but for the whole world. Amazing. Looking at it, I see in this child, I see something of God. I see God in him. What an amazing revelation to be able to, and discernment to be able to see that. Just amazing. And then in Luke 2:29, he says, "Now my life is complete. Your word that was spoken to me, has been fulfilled. And now dismiss your servant in peace. I now am going to rest in peace." So many people in this world, they're searching for this thing, searching for that thing. I don't believe that people can have true peace unless they encounter Jesus. Because actually, unless you put your faith in something that's bigger than anything that you can face, there's never going to be a sense of peace and security, because there will always be something bigger or something that can overshadow the thing that you're trusting in. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's all power and all authority. And so we can completely put our faith in him and receive as a gift that peace from God. You know, I think I'm going to just draw to a close now, but so many people are asking, what actually is the point of life? Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? What's my purpose? Is it just to have kids and then just go into the ground and die? Or what's my purpose? Those are the big questions of life, aren't they, that we've probably all asked at some point, because that's the reason why we're here, searching for meaning and purpose, and we found it in Jesus. But I believe the secret of a fulfilled life is to see the will of God fulfilled and completed in us. Every single person here, God's got a plan and a purpose for you. He's got a path marked out for you. And he wants to be involved and right at the center of that plan, so that he can fulfill his purposes in your life. That's our ultimate calling, to be in relationship with him and for us to find wholeness, so that we can proclaim and tell other people about what we have received